missions conference, and I want to take just a few minutes tonight. I know it's been a little bit different. I do hope that how you're joining us, you were able to get some parts of that, and I hope it was instructional and helpful to you. But I just want to take a few minutes and remind us about the necessity of participating in the work of the Great Commission. Why do we do our part or endeavor to fulfill the work of the Great Commission? Why do you have an outreach program? Why should you be involved in that? Apart from the blessings that we would receive, there's an awful lot of Bible reasons for that as well. And I've entitled tonight, A Missions Motivation. I suppose there's a lot of Bible examples that you could go to. If you're a student of the New Testament, most naturally, you would probably gravitate toward the Apostle Paul, some of the examples in Paul's life, in particular, his own missionary endeavors. Paul was committed to the task of reaching people with the gospel, especially to make known the gospel to those who had never heard. As we walk through the Gospels and through the New Testament, in particular with Paul, we recognize that he received a message from God, and then Paul in turn made that message available. And ladies and gentlemen, you understand that we have received a message from God. We have a revelation in the Word of God. And that is our instruction manual, and it's our responsibility to impart truth. And it's almost as if Paul said, I've gotten a message from the Lord. I reckon I should tell everyone what I know. And the truth is, in simplicity, that's what we're responsible to do. We find answers in the Word of God, and then we tell others about that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me read a few verses. I'll pray, and then we'll get into a few thoughts tonight. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Lord, thank you for what you've given us the privilege to be able to see and to hear. And Lord, we ask that in our hearts that you would instruct us, that you would inspire us to reach others for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be familiar with the story of a lighthouse found in a little town called Scituate, Massachusetts. I've told the story before, I think, in years past, but it has a uniqueness that is found not only just in that place, but only in that lighthouse. You see, it flashes in nautical code a message that spells, I love you. It was originally coded by a lady who was watching and waiting for her sailor to return from the seas. And so, in doing so, she coded this message that would be sent out, I love you. Many years ago, the Coast Guard decided that they would replace the old equipment and they would try to upgrade it to new, more technologically advanced equipment. But the problem was they ran into some code issues where they weren't able to take the new equipment and use it to flash the same I love you message. Well, when they got word of that in that small town, it began to be a public uproar. They protested that all these years that was a symbol and a staple of their town, and they didn't want it changed. After they went back and forth for a while, finally, the Coast Guard changed their mind, and today, the old lighthouse is still in place, and the old message, as it occasionally does, still flashes that same message to those who pass by the shore there, that message, I love you. You know, I thought about how that in similar fashion that can be likened to the Word of God. Over the years, men have tried to change the Word of God. They've tried to alter it. We've tried to update the message to something that's a little more user-friendly. But in so doing, we change the message. And I'm glad that God is still the same. I'm glad that His Word is still the same today. And it doesn't need changed. It doesn't need updated. It doesn't need altered to fit. In fact, when you open the Scripture, it's still the same message from God. A message that says, I love you. And from the pages of the Word of God, God gives to us that message. And the Apostle Paul was in the business of spreading that message to all that would hear. He uses some strong words here to convey presenting what love is about. I suppose that you're familiar with these verses. There's probably not a whole lot that I can tell you that you haven't heard preached from these particular verses. But Paul uses in verse number 14 the word constrain. It's the idea of a strong force. It's the picture of a positive urgency that motivates a person to do because of. In Paul's life, he was motivated by the mission of sharing the gospel with others. It would be what we would call the Great Commission. And that love that he speaks about drove him to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share with you just three simple things that I think we learn from Paul in these verses. I'll take but just a few minutes. I recognize what time it is, and I know that if you're kicked back in the recliner, you may be watching the timer on the microwave for the popcorn, and I get all of that. But just for a few moments, let me share with you these three thoughts that I think Paul would give to us as why he's motivated to give others the gospel. Number one is because of Christ's love for me. Christ's love for me. You remember back in Acts chapter 26, the men approached Paul and they said, Paul, thou art beside thyself, and much learning doth make thee mad. You remember the context? They were saying to Paul that because he knew so much or had learned so much about this risen Savior, that he was now beside himself and was mad. It's as if they would say, why are you so consumed with the Lord? Paul, what is it that you are so obsessed with seeing other people learn about the Lord Jesus Christ? And I suppose the resounding answer from the Apostle Paul would be, because Jesus loves me. It constrains me. It's the love of Christ that motivates me. Now, we don't use that word constrain often. In fact, we probably don't even use it in that context. But it consumes so much that it motivates me toward a cause. The word constrain there has the idea. It's a controlling power. It's the end goal that I just want to serve the Lord with all of my life. For Paul, he would say, it is everything about who I am because of what Christ did for me. Now, sometimes I think we're tempted to say, well, preacher, Paul had a special endowment from the Lord. The Apostle Paul had some kind of special relationship with the Lord, and Paul was somehow extra special to God. But ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you, God loved Paul just as much as He loves me and you. In fact, He didn't love you and I any less than what He loved the Apostle Paul. And if you've never experienced that love, I got to tell you, you're missing out. When Paul is speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's saying, I'm so overwhelmed by Jesus' love for me that in the next couple verses, he describes what happens to him. He begins to walk verse after verse and say, here's what I've experienced. Here's what's happened to me because the Lord loves me so much. Here it is, that Jesus loves sinners so much that He would go to the cross and would die for them, that they might live through Him, that they might live with Him, that they might live for Him. John chapter 15, he said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus speaking, continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. The God of heaven looked down upon the fallen race of mankind, and with compassion He said, I don't want men to perish. I don't care if they're in New Zealand, or if they're in Australia, or if they're in Bolivia, or if they're in Washington, or if they're in the Dominican Republic, or if they're in South Haven, Mississippi. I don't want them to die. And so Jesus made a way of escape by the punishment of hell. Did you deserve it? Absolutely not. Could you earn it? No way possible. Could you buy it if you had the money? Couldn't be done. Are you worthy of it? The answer is no. You say, preacher, then why would God do that? Because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a story of a firefighter who lived in England years ago. His name was William Dixon. And after a space of a couple years on the department, through a tragic accident, he lost both his wife and his only son. William Dixon was just traumatized. More than once he considered taking his own life, more than once he considered dropping away from the department, but yet something inside of him kept on going. Finally, he surfaced to a place of peace and moving forward in his life, and he was at home one day and walked out into the front yard when he realized that down the street there was a house in his neighborhood on fire. He raced down the street, and it was an elderly lady that he knew, and he rushed into her house and was able to help her, rescue her out into the front yard to safety. But she quickly told him that her grandson was upstairs in one of the bedrooms. Well, Mr. Dixon was not able to get back through to the first story, but he went around to the back of the house, and there was an old antenna pole that was went up the side of the house, and he was able to climb his way up that pole, get into a window, and help rescue that little boy. The problem was that the flames were now coming out the side of the house from both the lower story and the upper story. And so William Dixon made a courageous decision that he would, with one hand, hold that little boy in his arm, and with the other hand, hold himself to that pole and slide down that flaming hot pole, giving that boy safety. And he got to the bottom. His hand was so scarred and burned and bleeding from the metal and the flames that it never did heal properly. Well, he was thankful, and of course the family was thankful, but a short while after that, I think it was within about a month or so, the grandmother passed away. She was not able to recover from what had happened and left that little grandson all to himself. There were no other family members. And so the town council meeting was held as to what they would do and who would care for the boy and where they would place him. Two men showed up. One man volunteered, who was a father that had lost his son and wanted to adopt the orphan child, and he shared his story. The second man was William Dixon. When Mr. Dixon walked up to the judge, instead of saying anything, all he did was just raise that scarred hand. And that hand was proof of his love. Can I remind you tonight that when the world has had its turn with you, and when your friends have turned their back on you, and when it seems like maybe your family doesn't understand, and maybe it even seems like the devil's beaten you up and knocked you down, and you feel like you're all alone and you're helpless, and you say, preacher, I feel like I'm at the bottom and nobody wants me, I want to say to you tonight that there is one who will stand, and there is one who will step up and who will give his appeal. And he doesn't have to say anything. He doesn't have to bring a cause. All he has to do is to raise those scarred hands, and those scarred hands are proof of His love. That's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's why years ago Jesus willingly placed His life on the cross, and He shed His blood for you and for me. The only way that we can have forgiveness of sins is through the blood of Christ. He said, preacher, how can blood cleanse me? Blood stains everything it touches. Well, this is not just ordinary blood. This is the pure blood of Jesus Christ that has the power to make your sins, as the Bible says, appear white as snow. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter where you come from. Jesus loves you. Paul said, that constrains me. To realize that Jesus loves me that much, I want to make sure other people know that. That's a motivation for missions. Number one is Christ's love for me. Number two, my love for Christ. In the same context and in the same breath, in verse number 15, the Apostle Paul would say, I want to tell you what else is overwhelming to me. It's not just how that Jesus loved me, but it's also overwhelming that I love Him. It's not that I want to make a life to myself. It's not that I want to make a name to myself. It's that I want Christ to be magnified. Now, I got to tell you, that's a powerful denominator, because the natural tendency of the flesh is to do what we want. It's to experience for ourselves. It's to put self first. It's to promote self. You see, it's not natural for the flesh to love God. The Bible says that our spirit, our carnal mind, is at enmity with God. But because He loved me first, then I in turn am to love Him and I'm to serve Him. There's a story about a little boy whose grandpa was a preacher. One day he climbed up on the lap of his grandpa, and he had heard how that his grandpa said some things about angels in the sermon that morning. And he said to his grandpa, "Who are these angels, and tell me about them?" And so his grandpa went on a little dissertation explaining to the little boy that there were seraphims and there were cherubims, and he was explaining to his grandson about who they were. Well, his grandson just sat starry-eyed for a moment, and then he asked him, "Well, Grandpa, what do the angels do?" And he said to him that, well, the cherubims were mostly known for their knowledge, but the seraphims were mostly known for excelling in how much they love God. That little boy looked back at his grandpa for a moment, and he said, "Grandpa, when I die, I want to be a seraphim, because I'd rather love God more than know everything about everything else." And you know, ladies and gentlemen, that ought to describe you and I as well. I wonder how much of our generation, when we have such a culture that wants power and prestige and wants to make a name for ourselves, I wonder, would we lay that down because of our love for Christ? I wonder, would we set that aside because of how motivated we are to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes I think some people treat the Lord the way the little girl described her relationship with her dolls. Little Martha, who was 4 years old, she was hugging her dolls and hugging them, and all of a sudden, with her dollies in her arms, she burst out in tears. And her mother looked at her and she said, "Honey, what's the matter?" And she said, "Mama, I love them and I love them and I love them, but they never love me back." Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, I think some Christians treat God that way. Because He loves us and He loves us and He loves us. And sometimes we don't love Him back. The love of Christ constrains us, and God forbid that we take advantage of that love and we never give back that love to Him. A motivation for missions is Christ's love for me, my love for Christ, and then number three, my love for others. Notice a few words, some words that are used found in verse 18 and 19 in particular. The word reconciled, reconciliation, reconciling, they're all used in those verses. And Paul is introducing us in the New Testament to a new perspective. First of all, that he is a new creature, and this new creature should strive daily to please the Lord. And one of the obligations that comes with being that new creature is that now there is this ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is this ministry and what does it mean? It means to be reconciled to Christ, to help bring them to Christ, to help draw them back to Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a commission by the God of heaven. And as if it wasn't enough, Paul goes on to say in verse number 20, "Now then, because of that, we're ambassadors." We are spokespersons for the God of heaven, and it's our duty and it's our responsibility to share the message of the fact, the price that was paid on the cross of Calvary, that mankind can be at peace with God. You know, contrary to what the culture wants us to believe, God is not at war with sinners. No, God loves sinners of all stripe and of all backgrounds and of all colors and of all races and, wait a minute, of all habits and of all addictions. He loves them all. He loves every one of them with all of the problems, and they can believe if they will believe, and they can be saved. What a message! And it's our ministry to reconcile mankind to Christ. The truth is, when I'm in the will of God, I am motivated by that to love others the way Christ loved them. Now, maybe that's personally you telling someone about the Lord. Maybe it's sharing a link. Maybe it is financially helping another missionary or another person to get the gospel. But that's our ministry. What is it that causes a man to give of his time and to witness? What is it that causes you to step out of your comfort zone and to speak to someone and share the name of Christ with him? What is it that causes you to give money to someone that you've never met to carry the gospel message? It's the love of Christ. That's what it is. It's the love of Christ. Paul recognized, because of what Christ did for him, he had a debt to tell other people. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, he said, I am a debtor to the Jew and the Greek. And do you realize, my friend, that wherever you are, you have a debt to? You have a debt to your family. You have a debt to your coworker. You have a debt to your neighbors. You have a debt to your city. And we have a debt to the entire world. To do our part to see that every boy and every girl and every man and every woman hear the gospel message. It's not our message. It's not my message. It's the message of Christ. It's the message of God's love. And through what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, the world can be reconciled to God. And by the way, as much talk as there is about end times and where would this all go, we ought to be more concerned than ever that people know Christ. It's our responsibility and duty, but it's a privilege. What a privilege to share the gospel with men and women. Within the framework of the will of God, because we love God, because God loves us, I share that truth with others. That means in your heart and in your life and through the course of this week, you ought to be looking for ways to speak that message. I think that if we're not careful, we can fall into the trap of, well, we can't go soul winning like we used to, and things are different. But all now more than ever, may we share the truth of the gospel. The truth is that my love for him would help me to tell others that he loves them. Now, don't miss this. The sad reality is that some Christians have no motivation. And because they have no motivation, they have no participation. A mission's motivation. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would instruct us and help us. Lord, I ask that you would have taken these seed thoughts from other missionaries of a field and a need. And Lord, that you have taken these verses of Scripture and that you had used them to soften and tender our hearts. Now help us, we pray, Lord, to be as responsive as you would have us to be. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.